Good to see you guys here this morning. It's good to be here and with my beautiful wife, Michelle, and she's my number one fan, and I love her so much. And yes, you can give her a hand. And I want to give honor to where honor is due. You have an awesome pastor. You are blessed to have a wonderful pastor like Pastor Jimmy. And he has, I want you to know, he has a pastor's heart. Truly has a pastor's heart. That's one of the things that I love and appreciate about you so much, Jimmy, is, man, you just symbolize that so much. And I want you to know that he is honored among his peers. You need to know that. You know, he is the district men's leader of the Wisconsin Northern Michigan District. And men are just honored by his ministry. And I want to encourage you to give honor to where honor is due. He's a servant leader. How many of you noticed that? He's a servant. He doesn't say, hey, just show up for this event. But he's got his hands. He's all in the leadership of this church. But I also appreciate most about you is you're a life-giving friend. You know, my wife and I, pastors, we go through stuff, right? We go through stuff. And to have friends like you and Dana have been to us, you are a life giver. And so can we just honor your pastor right now? Can we just thank you so much, Pastor Jimmy? And Dana, thank you so much. Tell them, listen to me, tell them your appreciation for them. Tell them and tell them often. Tell them and tell them often. Because I'm going to tell you, pastors are good at this. Pastors are really good with smiley face on the outside, but sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes there's chaos on the inside because we're just like you. We're just like everybody. We stand up here on this pedestal, but we don't want to be that. We don't want you to look at us. We want you to look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. And so every once in a while, your pastor is going to let you down. He's not going to do it on purpose. Well, I mean, he might do it on purpose. I don't know. But you know what? Don't look to him. Can we look to Jesus? Can we look to Jesus right now? We come to you, Father. We just invite your spirit to be in this place. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, through your truth. God, you are that good, good Father. And there's some who are here today, and they grew up in homes where they had a poor father figure, maybe a man who has hurt them or wounded them, whether by action or deed. There's some who are just struggling with that idea that you are a good father. And I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would come and comfort them and reveal the Father's love on them. Come and pour out on us. Speak to us by your truth and your love in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Before I get into this message, you know, your pastor is really passionate about a particular football team. How many of you know that? You already know that. I mean, he's a Packers fan. We've established that. But he's really passionate about this team down south. And you know what? I don't root against them. I root for them. But every time I watch your team, the Tennessee Volunteers, how many of you have seen the Tennessee Volunteers? You've heard about them, right? You've heard about them. Every time I watch one of their games, every time I watch a game, I just get a hankering for, like, one of those creamsicles. Those creamsicles, right? Right? Those, isn't that like the best popsicle ever made? Is the orange popsicle with the vanilla cream on the inside? So I got you a gift, Pastor Jimmy. You can bring that gift up here. Can we just do that? We want to honor your pastor this morning. And we got you some creamsicles here. And we got you a 20-pack. Come on up here, man, a 20-pack. Just because every time I watch your team, I just get a hankering for a... Did I say that right? Hankering? Hankering. And hankering for a dreamsicle, man, because I love you, brother.
I appreciate that. Thank you, man.
you better put that right back in the freezer because you don't want that to go bad. So, happy Father. Yeah, just if you get a hankering for a creamsicle, just go ahead. You know what? They're in the freezer there. So, happy Father's Day to all our dads out there. And can I just explain to the ladies out there, sometimes us dads, we get a little possessive. Can we just admit our faults, that sometimes we get a little possessive? Guys, how many of you are with me? You will confess your sins. Sometimes you get a little possessive with the remote control. right? You get a little possessive with how the lawn gets cut, and you say, no, you're not cutting the line straight enough, and then and we get a little possessive. But there's one thing. Is there dads of daughters out there? Dads of daughters. Can I speak to you? Maybe I should speak to the crowd that's sitting next to you about this possession that we have. And I want to give to you before I get started in here the top 10 things to say to that young man who shows up for the first date. That young, is there guys that's happened yet? There's a lot of guys who are not raising their hand because they're in jail right now. Not jail, but here's the top 10 things. In case that's not happened to you, I'm looking out for my brothers out there. Here's some things that you might want to say to them. Again, not to intimidate, but to just show your love and appreciation towards your daughter. So here's something that you might want to say to him. And here's a really important statement. Always remember, I'm everywhere. I'm everywhere. I'm everywhere. The second thing you might want to say to this young man is, whatever you do, don't lie to me because I will find out. I will find out, right? And guys, we just have that supernatural ability. We will find out. And there's some young men who need, you're not going to raise your hand, but young men, you need to be ready for this line of questioning. Number three, understand that I can make you go away. I've been to jail. I lived through it. Number four, you make her cry, I'll make you cry. See rule number three. Number five, if you pull into my driveway and you honk, you better be dropping off a package because you're sure not picking up anything. Picking anything up. Don't honk the horn. Number six, I like this one. If your pants hang off your hips, I'll gladly secure them with my staple gun. Yeah, right? Amen? Yeah, that's good. Number seven, dates must be in a crowded public places. You want romance, read a book. Number eight, no complaining while you're waiting for her. If you're bored, change my oil. Right? Yeah, I mean, just we want to see that he's a working man. Number nine, if you want to date my daughter again, be home 30 minutes early. Bring her home 30 minutes early. That's just good advice right there, okay? Number 10, she is a lady. We taught her that. You better be a gentleman and treat her as such. See rule number three. That man. Can I right now, that man has invaded my life. Can I introduce you to that man who's invaded my life? Is that picture up there on the screen? There it is. There's that young man. And I want to say something. I joke about this young man because he roots for a team that just, oh, it drives me crazy. It's worse than the Bears fans. But here's a young man who asked permission to date my daughter twice because they broke up and came back and asked me. Matter of fact, the second time I asked him the question because I'm like, I want to know. If you're bold enough to ask me the second time, you're asking to date my daughter, I have a question for you. And I asked him, what is your purity plan? What is your plan for purity in dating my daughter? Without a hesitation, he had not only answers, but he had the right answers. He had the right answers. And so when he asked to date my daughter, when he asked to marry my daughter, I said, okay, the only young man, that I will give permission to date my daughter, to give my blessing to marry my daughter, is he needs to commit to me that he's going to be the spiritual leader of his home. Yes, sir, I understand that. I'll be the spiritual leader. Yes, yeah, okay. That's great. I'm glad you agree with that, because that's a good thing to agree with your future father-in-law. So tell me what that means. And without hesitation, without even a hesitation or anything, he spoke to me clearly what it means to be a spiritual leader. I said, man, other than that team you root for, man, you're all in. You're all in. So I encourage you, fathers, pray for that future young man. Pray for that future young lady. Pray for them. Pray. I'm telling you, I prayed this young man. I feel so blessed to have that young man in my life. Pray for them. Pray for them. It's important, right? Amen? Amen. Let me get into my message today. Every day, every dad envisions themselves as a superhero. Here's another secret of us guys, right? We envision ourselves as superheroes. We grew up pretending that we were superheroes. And we would just pretend. And I grew up back in the day watching the Super Friends. How many of you watched the Super Friends on Saturday mornings? Watched the Super Friends. And so you had all these guys. You had Batman. And you had Superman. And he could fly. And you had Aquaman. He was kind of the cool guy to pretend to be when you're in a public swimming pool. And you just go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And all the fish come. And they do their thing. And then there's that guy with that. He's like Hawkman. I don't remember so much Hawkman. But there was this guy named Hawkman. So we pretend sometimes, even nowadays as adults, we pretend to be these superheroes. And here's the deal about men, because we just don't want to be ordinary. Us men, we have this thing in us, and we just have this desire to be extraordinary, right? Right, men? Right, guys? We don't want to be just the ordinary guy. Here's the two people that I never understood about the Super Friends. How many of you remember these two? How many of you remember the Wonder Twins? Can I just like put this message on pause here? I could never figure out the Wonder Twins. Because you know what their superpower was? How many of you remember their superpower? They were twins, and they would put their fists together kind of like that. And they could turn into anything. And I thought to myself, why doesn't the guy turn into another Superman? So now you got two Supermen to deal with, and she could turn into another woman, Wonder Woman, and now you got like double. I'm like, man, you could have it all right with this. But no. They would say Wonder Twins, Wonder Twin powers activate. How many of you remember this? Wonder Twin powers activate. And he would turn into a bucket of water. And she would turn into an eagle, and she would pick up the bucket of water, and I just don't get it. I've thought about being a superhero, but that's one superpower. I don't know. I just would do it differently, but I'm not here to judge. But you know what? We have this vision. We have this burden in us that we just don't want to be ordinary. The definition of the word ordinary is no special or distinctive features. It's just to be normal. I don't want to be normal. I want this life to make a difference. You know what? I want my life to be extraordinary. Everybody say extraordinary. Extraordinary. You see, the definition of extraordinary is to be remarkable. It's to be exceptional. It's to be above and beyond the norm. Above and beyond. You know, there's a story in the Bible, and I love this story here. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and it tells a story of these two just normal disciples, and Jesus just took these just normal people with no background and no education, and he did just great things through them. And I'm talking about Peter and John here. And the story in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3 is just these two ordinary guys, but yet they're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And they're walking down the street, and they see this lame man, and he's there begging for money or food or whatever they give him. And they pray with him, and they're healed. Now, that's extraordinary. Two ordinary men, but yet God uses them to do something extraordinary. And so they're now preaching Jesus in the streets. And nowadays, it's not always easy to preach Jesus. But back in those days, that will get you killed. That will get you thrown into the lion's den. And that just calls for a brutal death if you do that too much. And so they're confronted by the religious leaders because they feel threatened by these two men, Peter and John. And they saw something different in them. They saw that these were just more than ordinary men. They were extraordinary. It says here that the members of the council were amazed. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men. Just say, everybody say, ordinary men. I don't want to be ordinary. These were just ordinary men with no special training, no Bible college, no scholarly degrees. They also recognize, though, And this is what this is change here, that these were men who had been with Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus takes the ordinary. Jesus is the one who makes the ordinary extraordinary. He's the one who changes things. He's the one who transformed these ordinary men into extraordinary heroes. Today I want to talk about this, the extraordinary life. And I'm talking to men, I'm talking to ladies, I'm talking to all of us here, because I believe that God has called for us to live the extraordinary life. You know, I don't think that there's any man who gets excited about just same old, same old. Same old, same old. That's just, us men, we're built to get ahead. Us men, we are built to win those battles. We just don't want to settle for defeat. We don't want to settle for the norm. You see, we do things to get out of the ordinary. We create, we build things. We go all in with our hobbies. We go out and we are going to slay the fish. We are going to slay that deer out there, our cars, our projects. We're out there, we're working out, and ladies, it's all about you. It's all about you. We're out there to impress you. We're going all in for that. And we work extra hours. Some of you are here today and you are a workaholic because you're trying to get ahead. There's this guy that my wife was telling me about today who's just, I don't want to be ordinary. And this guy, don't be this guy, but this guy has watched the Avengers movies 117 days in a row. Don't be that guy. But that's an example. You see, we do risky things. We do risky things. In fact, it has been shown, history has shown, that the most famous of all last words are this: "Hey man, watch this." Famous last words. You see, we envision our lives and our efforts in making a difference in the world around us. And ladies, that's why we get goofy with some of the things that we do. Some of you look at us, why are you doing that? It's because we're just trying to live the extraordinary life. And see, you see throughout the Bible, each and every day, I know you're in your word, you read throughout the Bible, you just see how God takes just ordinary people, just like the people. How many of you are just ordinary people here today? We're just ordinary people. God takes people like yourselves, and he wants to do the extraordinary. Today I want to talk about three steps, because if you're going to live the extraordinary life, there's three steps you're going to have to take. Are you ready? Three steps to live in the extraordinary life. First of all, we're going to have to step away from our past. Some of you are here today, that's the biggest thing is holding you back, is you've not yet stepped away from your past. And if there's anyone who knew anything about stepping away from their past, it was this man named Paul. Now, how many of you have your Bibles with you? If you could just hold up your Bibles. Okay, I want you to know, you got the New Testament, and towards the end, it's kind of like the last one-third of the Bible. Well, Paul wrote a good portion of that. But you need to understand Paul's past before he got there. You see, Paul, you need to understand, if there was ever a man who was a bigot, intolerant towards Christians, it was this man. He hated Christians. He hated people like you. He hated events like this. He was a man who despised the name of Jesus. He just despised, and I don't know what it is. He was a religious terrorist. In fact, he took part in a killing of one of Jesus's one of his leaders, in the stoning of Stephen. But one day, Paul had an encounter with Jesus. How many of your men are here today, and you had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? And one day, somebody introduced you to Jesus, and it changed everything. Well, that same thing happened to Paul. And this man now turned from just somebody who was doing nothing for God to doing all in with God. Look at this verse here, Philippians 3:13. And I think he's talking to a bunch of Christians here, and he's talking about how to live out their spiritual journey. And I think he's talking about their faith, how to press on here. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters," he says, "I have not achieved it." He's talking about, "I've not yet achieved perfection." None of us, sometimes we're striving for it, but we're not going to achieve that here on earth. He says, but focusing on this one thing, everybody say just one thing. Focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see, Paul was one of those guys who thought salvation was obtained by my deeds. And some of you in your past, you thought like that. If I just do this good enough, and if I just do that good enough, and I do this and I do those things, if I do those things good enough, then God will find favor. How many of you used to live like that? You know what that's called? That's called religion. But it was nothing changed in Paul's life till he entered into the life of relationship. Relationship. I remember as a kid, this lady across, I used to think like that. I think we're kind of born with that mindset. And I remember this lady across the street, Mrs. Morgan. And Mrs. Morgan, I would see her just barely pulling out the trash. And I thought to myself, I'm going to be honest, like, God, are you watching this? Because I'm going to run over and I'm going to help her with her trash. It's okay, Mrs. Morgan. Yeah, I'm going to help you out here. But I used to think if I did enough of those good things, then it would just counter all of those bad things that I've done in my life. And that was a false lie. That was something that I believed that I was living. And you know what? Some of you are here today and you have a past. And in your past, you have a lot of regrets. Some of you are here today and it's like, man, if we were to put my past up on that screen, I would just cringe. Man, I have a lot of failures. I have a lot of regrets. And some of you are here and you're living in a lot of shame. There was a time in my life where I, like Paul, was allowing my past to shape me. And if we're not careful, that's what our past does. It begins to define us. In fact, a few years ago, I used to be into marathon running. And I 1 year I got the inclination to run with My Team Triumph. Anybody ever heard of My Team Triumph? It's that organization, and they push people who are handicapped, push them in wheelchairs. And I thought, man, that would be really cool. And I got with this. And the runners, we had three runners for one wheelchair. And we had a guy who we were pushing. He had Down syndrome. And he had the gift of eating. And he liked to eat a lot. In fact, he was eating more. And I'm like, don't eat anymore, man. This is a hard push here. 26 miles, and there's three of us who are taking turns doing it. And so I'm getting to know this one of the guys that I'm running with. And he begins to pour out his story. And you can just tell there was just something that was just kind of heaviness about him. And he began to share with me how years ago, I don't know how, 10, 12 years ago, he was involved in a car accident. And he doesn't remember that car accident. Because he was drunk. And somebody died that night, and he was responsible. And each and every day he wakes up, and he wakes up with that shame. And so he's involved in this, and he's involved in that, and he's doing all of these things. He goes around and he's speaking in schools, talking about that experience. But he's still that shame from the past is shaping his future. And I want us to know this morning that Paul tells us this. Paul recognized this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that when we are in Christ, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And some of you men, you needed to hear this today, that if you are in Christ, your past no longer defines you, that you are a new person in Jesus. You see, this is what happens when we come into relationship with God. The past is gone. The old is gone. And a new life has begun inside of you. And some of you, you needed to be reminded of that from your past. And so we're talking today about living an extraordinary life. But it's going to take some steps on our part. And one of the big steps that you're going to have to do is you're going to have to step away from your past. The second step that you're going to have to do, men, ladies, is we're going to have to step after Jesus. Step away from your past and step after Jesus. You see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly challenging his people. And he's challenging us today. And he's asking us the question, who or what are you following? Who or what are you following? You see, your life, listen to me, your life is a reflection of who or what you're following the most. You are where you are today because of the who or the what that you're following the most. And I want you to know this, that Jesus, just as he went all in on the cross, he's looking for those who will follow him in an all-in manner. Listen to this verse. This is how I know this. This is Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And this is in the English Standard Version. Jesus is starting his ministry. And he says, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw two brothers. He saw Simon, who later became Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And he casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. You see, these two just ordinary men, they were fishermen. That's what they did. That was their occupation. That's what they lived for. That was what defined them. All of their lives, they followed their job. This was their livelihood. What is your livelihood? What is the thing that you depend on the most? You see, they allowed their occupation to define them. And men, we do that. A lot of times I'm a carpenter. I'm a construction worker. I'm a mechanic. A lot of times we allow that to define us, and that definition is that's kind of how we live our lives. So really, we're following our occupation, and we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus because we're so focused on getting ahead in our occupation. You see, my dad was an elevator mechanic. My dad was really good at being an elevator mechanic. He loved his job, and he was good at it. And he had this, back in the day, he had one of those pagers. Okay, and he walked around, and he would go to the football games, but as soon as that pager went off, he was out of there because he loved his job. There's a lot of times I didn't see Dad at those special events, and I'm not downplaying my dad here, but that was just something that defined him. That was something that he loved to do. But the danger is this, that over time, we become more dependent on our job, that our job begins to define us. That our job becomes our identity. And actually, sometimes we think is our job as our salvation. And that's why some people, when they get laid off, they're just crushed. They're just crushed. And if we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, men, this happens to us. If we're not careful, our job becomes our idol. Becomes our idol. And I want you to know what happens to pastors. If I stepped away from our church here last December, and if I've learned anything from stepping away from pastoring, there are times, I have to confess to you, where I made pastoring, that I made that my identity. And I made our church, my church that I pastored, I made that my idol. And it begins to catch up with you. And man, I want to challenge you. Can I ask you today, what is your title? Who or what are you following the closest? Jesus says this, that we need to, that it's in our daily decisions, that we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives. Now, what does that mean, to make Jesus Lord of your life? We need to understand what the word Lord means, and the word Lord actually means leader. Is Jesus Christ the leader of your life? Listen to the verse in Luke 9:23. Jesus says this. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower. If we're saying here today, like, no. The who, I want Jesus to be the thing that I follow. I want him. I want to have his identity on my life. I want to follow him. He says, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, I look at this passage, and there's three things that God wants us to do. He wants us to give up. He wants us to take up. And he wants to follow up. Wants us to follow. But just, isn't it crazy how pastors do that? They just put them in threes like that. But he wants us to give up, take up, and follow up. The number one thing, that if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, man, we're going to have to give up anything other than Christ that has your full attention or is lordship of your life. We're going to have to give that up. And giving up means that we need to reprioritize our life. Some of these things that we need to reprioritize. Some of you, you need to give up your job. Some of you, you need to give up your title, your pursuit of power. Some of you, and I hate to say this, but the best thing that you can do for your spiritual health is to go home and sell that boat. I'm really stepping on men's feet this morning. Because Jesus is calling for the life that's going to give up. He's going to give it up. What have you given up for Jesus? He's looking for men who will take up. And that means that we need to take up a relationship with him. Okay? Jesus does not want your religion. Jesus wants relationship with him. And relationship always happens through communication. And guys, I know you're not that good at it. I know we're not always that good at it. But your Savior is looking for you to commune with him, to have relationship with him. And we do that through the listening of the word. We do that through talking to him in prayer. Man, I don't know how you start off your day, but start in God's word. Start in the presence with God. There's some of you men who, on your way to work, the greatest thing that you can do for your spiritual life is to turn off the radio, is to turn off the noise, and turn on your relationship with God. And so we need to take that up, and then we need to follow up. And follow up means when God communicates to you, you do what he says. You see, you have a brother right now who has struggled with alcoholism since he was 15. I mean, he's older than me. He's 51 years of age. And he's now coming to grips with these things. And God is getting a hold of his life. And he's learning that if God is going to be number one in my life, I'm going to have to give up this alcohol. I'm going to have to give it up. And if God is going to be number one in my life, then I'm going to have to start taking up a relationship with him. And he's going all in. He's in church all the time. And he's calling me a little too much. But he's calling me, and he's, man, what does this scripture verse mean? I just read this scripture verse, and I read that. What does that mean? Because he's beginning to take it up. He's taking up his relationship with God, and now he's beginning to follow up. Because when God speaks to you in that time of prayer and in the word, then you need to be obedient to what he says, right? I think following Jesus takes a certain kind of attitude. And the attitude that he's looking for in men is this. It's the attitude of John the Baptist, who went all in. And John the Baptist said this about his relationship with God. He said, Jesus must become great, and I must become less. I must have more of him and less of me. Guys, listen, I'm telling you, this if you want to live the extraordinary life, if you're tired of the ordinary, then you need to take on this attitude of John the Baptist, where he must become more and I must become less. So again, we're talking about from taking steps from being just an ordinary man to an extraordinary man. We're talking about stepping away from our past. We're talking about stepping after Jesus. And last of all, stepping into God's purpose. Stepping into God's purpose. I believe everyone in this room is wondering. We've had that question. We've wrestled with that question. What is my purpose in this life? And I want to tell you this, your purpose, for everybody's purpose in this life, is to bring glory to God through how you live your life. That's your purpose. And but for every one of us, it looks differently. But your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is speaking into Peter's life, and he's calling out his potential and revealing his purpose, Peter's purpose. He says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, this is just ordinary Peter. This is Peter who's got a messed up past. This is Peter who's denied Jesus. This is the Peter who's always talking but never following up. This is guy who's like, God, I've always had a struggle with my follow through. Like, I'm sure you don't have me confused with somebody else. And Jesus is looking at him, and he said, no, it's you. And I'm looking at men who are here this morning, and you just think, I'm just ordinary. I've had so many messes. But I'm telling you, he's looking at you. He's looking at you. And upon you, I want to do something great. I want to use you to be a world changer. I didn't call you to live the ordinary life. You see, Peter just thought he was a fisherman. But Jesus saw a pastor, and he said, I want to make you a fisher of men. You see, I want you to know this. God's purpose for your life, it is all about you. God's purpose for your life is all about you. It's all about what God wants to do in you and through you. It's all about you. Isn't that great? You come to church and you heard a message that it's all about me. It's all about you, what God wants to do in you and through you. See, God's purpose for men. People ask the question, what is purpose? And I'm almost done here. No promises. Man, I want to talk to you. God's purpose for you is to be leaders. Now, ladies, you are leaders. Okay, I'm not denying you. Sometimes you go into churches, and it's the ladies who are carrying the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to see men rise up, because I believe this. As goes the men, so goes the church. So goes the men, so goes the church. I just believe it's, and I'm not saying anything negative about ladies. Ladies, thank you so much. But men, you're called to be leaders. And that word leader, I mean, you're called to be an influencer. You see, men, you whether you realize it or not, you are influencing people all the time. And you are either, you're doing this, you're influencing people for God. You're either leading them up or you're leading them down. And you don't even need to say a word. You don't even need to say a word, and you are leading up or you're leading down. God has called men to be leaders. There's three areas, just quickly here, three areas where God has called all men to be leaders. Number one, men, you are called to be spiritual leaders in your home. Men, the spiritual condition of your home is your responsibility. Amen. The spiritual condition of your home is your first responsibility. And if you don't like what's happening in your home, I just want to encourage you, men. I'm not condemning you, but the first place we need to look is we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, because that's what leaders do. We ask ourselves, how did I lead this? Did I contribute to this? And the best way to lead in your home is to be the example that your family, what Christ looks like. Years ago, when I first got into youth, I was a youth pastor at a time, and we went to go see this speaker named Josh McDowell. How many of you ever heard of Josh McDowell? Great speaker. And I was so excited. And he was speaking to this conference. And he's like, okay, guys, listen to this. He goes, at the end of this session, I want to speak to all the young fathers out there. And he goes, I just want to talk to you. And we're going to have a luncheon for you guys. And so just come and I want to talk to you. I'm all excited. He goes, and he says, I have something I need to share with you. It's going to change your life. So I'm like, oh, I want to hear this. He goes, I'm going to talk to you about how to be the greatest dad in the world. Well, again, I was a new father, I'm not sure we had kids by at that time just yet, but I wanted to learn how can I be the greatest dad in the world. And so he got up and he talked to all those youth pastors. I'm all excited, I'm about to write notes. And he goes, here's the secret, okay? All the guys, this is the secret. How to be the greatest dad to your children. How to have the greatest influence on your children. Okay, is everybody ready? All the guys? This is what he said. This is what you need to do. Love your wives. Love your wives. If you will just love your wives, you will do so much for your kids. I was talking to our daughter. Our daughter came and visited us this past week, and I was talking to her about it, and she's like, yes. Yes. One of the greatest things that you can do for your home, one of the greatest spiritual influences you can do in your home is to love your wife. Second of all, be servant leaders in your church. Spiritual leaders in your home, servant leaders in your church. You know, so many times, and I discovered this as a pastor, and it's leadership, I get that. But so many times the church will look to that leader. And they're like, why isn't this church doing this? Why aren't we, you know, this place should be, you know, not an empty chair. And why isn't he doing enough? But yet I look into the Word of God and I found this story in Exodus chapter 17. And it, to me, this personifies the church and the role and the responsibility of men. And in this story, just briefly here, the Israelites, they're up against this enemy here, and they're before this battle, God tells Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your staff, and I want you to lift up your arms. God sometimes gives the weirdest battle plans, okay? This is a weird one. But God says, I just want you to hold up your arms and hold up your staff. And the more you keep your hands up, that's when you're going to have victory. Okay? Don't let your arms down, because the Bible says when he let his arms down, all of a sudden the tide would turn in the battle. Okay? So, and sometimes people think that's just how church works. Pastor, keep your arms up. And the reason why the church is not doing what it's supposed to do is because the pastor's not keeping his arms. Come on, pastor. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes our arms get tired. But then they came up with an idea. It's like, hey, what about these two guys who were elders of the church? These were leaders. They're Aaron and Hur. And they recognized, wait a second, our leader needs some help. Because it's not all dependent on our leader. You see, we need to come and help hold up his arms. If we're going to have victory, if we are going to have success in our church, we need to come and hold up his arms. Can I ask you, is there men who are here who are holding up the arms of this pastor? But there was other guys. Okay, it's not, because sometimes people are like, well, the reason why we're having problems in this church is because there's men, pastor's not holding his arms up, and there's other men, the leaders of this church, are not holding his arms up. They're not helping him. Like, no, because then Joshua was called into the scene. And Joshua was kind of like the ministry leader of a church. You can never have enough Joshuas in a church. But Joshua was, that was his gifting. Joshua was one of those guys, that's not his gifting to hold up arms. And he was not called to be Moses, because that was Moses' job. But he was called to be a general, a leader of men out in the field. He was a field general. And so Moses said, okay, Joshua, I want you to go do your thing, but I need you. I need you to lead these other men. And you see, the other men, you see, the success was not determined on, it wasn't just dependent on Moses, wasn't just dependent on Hur or Aaron, wasn't dependent just on Joshua, because we need the troop, we need the army, we need the men to stand up and to go and fight, right? And just think of it. Just think if one of these groups of people did not do their part. Just one group. Can I ask you, men, which one of those roles is your part? In this church, what role are you playing? You see, God has called you to be a leader in your home, a spiritual leader in your home. He's called you to be a servant leader in your church. And last of all, he's called you to be a surfman leader in your world. What is a surfman leader? In the early 1800s, before the Coast Guard, on the Carolina coast, there's just a lot of shipwrecks. And people were just distraught that there were so many good men, so many good people who were dying on these shipwrecks that were happening off the shores. And so they decided that they're going to create these, what they call life-saving stations. And they just station them along in just key areas where they would see a lot of shipwrecks. And they would build these life-saving stations. And they would call out just certain men to come forward. And they would their title was, they were surfmen. They were the first responders, if you will. And so they would train these surfmen, and they knew how to save people. They were trained swimmers. They knew how to go out. And so whenever there was a shipwreck, they would call out, and these guys would be in their life-saving station, and these men would rush out, and they would swim out. And this, you know what their motto was? Their motto of the surfmen, of the life-saving station, you have to go out. You don't have to come back. That's inspiring. That's inspiring. You know why they had that motto? Because lives were on the line. That's how serious they were about lost people. And sometimes what happens in the church is the church, I've been in churches before, I'm not saying that this church, because you guys are doing a lot of things, but a lot of times people would just love to come to the life-saving station and have parties at the life-saving station. And have family gatherings and events at the life-saving station. And sometimes it becomes so noisy inside the life-saving station that we don't hear the people who are drowning on the outside. Is everybody with me on that? We're not hearing. We don't hear. And Pastor Jimmy and Johnny, I heard you guys making the announcements. I saw the announcements already of all the things that you're doing, because you hear the sounds of drowning people who are out there. You see, that's what Jesus has called for us to do. That it says, if you're looking for purpose in your life right now, that is the mission of God. He's looking for, he's seeking those who are lost. Seeking to save those who are lost. And if you want to, you're looking for purpose in life, join him in his mission. Join him in his mission. In closing, there was a guy by the name of Robin Sharma, and he said this, an extraordinary life is all about the daily. It's in our daily decisions. It's about our daily relationship with God, our daily relationship with our families, daily relationship in our workplace. It's continuous improvements in the areas that matter the most. So this morning I talked about moving from just being an ordinary, same old, same old. If you're tired of the ordinary and you want to live the extraordinary life, it's going to take three steps. Man, we're going to have to step away from our past, those things that defined us, our shame. We step away from the shame. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new man in Christ. We need to step after Jesus. Instead of me trying to tell Jesus what to do, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to let him lead the way, and I need to step into God's purpose. Amen? Can I ask right now, if I can have the men stand, the men of this church stand. Can we just honor our men right now? Can we do that? Can we just say thank you? We honor you. We honor the men of this church. And God is calling just ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Don't settle. Don't say, I'm just ordinary. No, you're not. God's got an extraordinary plan for your life. But it's not going to happen until you step into it. You step into that. Can I ask right now if I can have the ones who, can I have family members who would now stand up beside your man? Can I just do that right now? Even if it's not a father, can we just do that? Can I ask you to pray over this man in your life? Can you do that? Or come forward. Can we just do that? Just have just a moment or two. Just pray for them. Pray a prayer of blessing.